Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we are at the beginning of Holy Week, reviewing with anguish all that takes place on Maundy Thursday and Good Friday. And I am aware that the Passion story can be very hard to hear. It is hard to dwell on Jesus' betrayal and trial and suffering. And even though today's reading cuts that account short, and it is left to our imagination to remember all that the crucifixion entails, it is still very hard to hear this story. Actually, I don't know if you've noticed this, but most of the Gospels don't say more than is necessary. They are pretty brief about telling the story of the crucifixion, because graphic renderings of this Passion story can be overwhelming. You may remember the famous Mel Gibson movie, The Passion, about 15 years ago, but I still remember how graphic and disturbing it was, how hard it was to watch that movie, because Gibson went into detail about a lot of the things that the Bible kind of slides over. And yet, even if a story simply says they crucified him, we know what that means. We know about the nails and the blood. And we have read the taunts of the passersby. We have read about the horrified witness of Jesus' followers. We know the agonizing end of Jesus' ministry. We've heard about the guilt of Jesus' disciples, those who betray him or those who deny him. We've heard about the guilt of the religious leaders who incite the crowd and the Roman soldiers to put Jesus to death. And what's worse, we are implicated ourselves in what happens to Jesus. We have just participated in this reading of the Passion story, and we have all read the words in bold. We have yelled out things like, "Crucify him!" And we have no king but Caesar. Reading the Passion story together is designed to put us there in the scene. It is designed to make us realize that we could be part of that crowd. And we would be just as likely to shout Hosanna as Jesus enters Jerusalem triumphantly, but also, given the wrong circumstances, we might find ourselves going along with the mob mentality that's worked up by Jesus' enemies, and we too might yell out, "Crucify him." And it's hard. It's hard to realize that, hard to accept that. That makes us feel guilty, and I hate that, don't you? I hate knowing that I am in the wrong, that I shouldn't have done something. I hate it when I make a mistake and I can't do something about it because it's over and done and I can't fix it. I hate my own self-accusations, and of course, I hate being found out. The whole story of the Passion, in fact, much of the Bible, includes this implicit condemnation that we are imperfect, we have sinned against God and neighbor, we are guilty. And it's no wonder that reading the Bible can be hard when we come face to face with that. It can make us feel helpless and hopeless, terminally in the wrong. And if the Bible stopped there, if the Passion story was just about our guilt, there really wouldn't be much point in it. It really wouldn't be worth keeping the Bible as a holy book, because this story wouldn't be life-giving at all. It wouldn't tell the truth about God if the story stopped with our guilt. Because our guilt, our imperfections, our sinfulness, these are not all there is to the story. And in fact, even though we tend to be fascinated with ourselves, Our guilt is not the most important thing about this story. The most important thing about Jesus' passion story is Jesus. And especially in this version according to John, we see Jesus is not a victim. He is in control of his destiny. He is making decisions. Jesus is choosing the path that he will follow. In this gospel, unlike Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus doesn't let Judas sneak off to betray him. Jesus sends him off. In this gospel, Jesus doesn't offer any prayers of agony in the garden. In this gospel, at the time that Jesus is arrested, Judas doesn't have to kiss Jesus to identify him to the soldiers. Did you notice that? But Jesus instead steps forward and says, "I am the one you are looking for." In this gospel, Jesus isn't silent before Pilate. They have quite a lengthy conversation. He carries his own cross and does not stumble. He arranges from the cross for the care of his mother. And at the moment of death, Jesus does not cry out in despair, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Instead, Jesus proclaims, "It is finished," meaning it is accomplished. My work is done. I have done what I came to do. In the face of the very worst that the world can offer, Jesus remains triumphant. And this is his story. What happens is all his doing. Certainly, humanity has played a role in Jesus' passion, but he has orchestrated it all. And that says to me that we are not quite as guilty as we may feel. Jesus does not leave us in our guilt, because we find out that Jesus has taken on our guilt, the guilt that we do actually bear for our imperfections before God. Jesus has borne our guilt. As the prophet Isaiah tells us, "He was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. Like sheep, we have all gone astray. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Jesus takes on our guilt. Therefore, we do not need to bear it anymore. Jesus has chosen to redeem us, so that any guilt that we may feel must be balanced by gratitude and tempered by hope. Because we cannot save ourselves, and we cannot redeem ourselves from our wrongdoing, Jesus takes on that task, and he can do it. We don't have to rely on ourselves to do the impossible. Jesus has stepped forward and offered himself. He came to be our Savior, and his job is accomplished on the cross. It is finished. Our guilt is finished. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen.